3 again as we continue through the scriptures in the book of Matthew. And I'll read verses 13 through 17 because that's where we're at this morning concerning John's baptism of Jesus. Verse 13 says to us, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Again, last week, we came into John the Baptist baptizing at the River Jordan, or the Jordan River. We read that many came from all over, not just that local area, but from all of Judea and the surrounding communities. People were flocking to John. And we know that the Bible says that no one comes unto the Father unless the Spirit draws them. And, you know, it's funny because often we're witnessing to our friends and our loved ones and people at work or wherever, and we're trying to strong-arm them into a relationship with Jesus, right? You're trying to make it happen. And the truth is, you can't make it happen. The Bible tells us only Jesus through the Spirit can draw us to him. And so it doesn't mean we're not supposed to witness to them or share with them, but boy, we better be in prayer about it and that the Holy Spirit's working so that the things we say and communicate will be something that the Lord is using to touch their hearts and to bring them to Jesus. And we know that John was there baptizing, and we know that the Spirit was working because it said people from all over came, and people were hearing that what was going on, and they started to walk or run or whichever means of transportation they wanted to use and head over there and see what's going on. And we saw John there baptizing, and we were told that people were confessing their sins, that they were repenting. We know that the Pharisees and Sadducees came and they showed up and claimed to be the same. And then John said, "Hey, wait. You guys think you're fooling somebody here. Where's your fruit?" Remember that? Where's your fruit? And how do we know that the Spirit's working in someone's life, that confession and repentance is taking place? Fruit is the verification of it. And without fruit, nothing really has changed in the heart. It might have changed in the head, but there's definitely nothing changed in the heart. And so John says, no, we need to see this fruit, because if you have fruit, then there's going to be change. And that's what we talked about last week. And I'm convinced if there's no fruit, there's no change and there's no true repentance. There might have been a head repentance, but we're looking for that heart one because that's what God's looking for. And so when we look at each other and we see each other, we ought to be seeing some fruit. And again, I love picking fruit from people. If they got some good fruit, I want some of that. My earliest time in my Christian walk was a lot of good fruit that I was able to pick from different people, from different fellowships, because I was involved in 3 or 4 churches for the first 6 months of my Christian walk. I was going to church every single day of the week, visiting different churches, being a part of these churches. I went from Pentecostal on a Thursday night to Calvary Chapel, you know, fall asleep kind of stuff on Sundays and Wednesdays, and South Bay Christian Center, which was sort of Pentecost. I mean, I was all over the board, man. I was like sitting there, then dancing, and I mean, just doing all kinds of stuff, man, just everywhere, learning about the body of Christ. But what one thing I remember more than anything is the fruit I was getting from different people. You know, some were teaching me about tongues, and I was picking that fruit, and others were teaching me about order, and I was on that fruit, and others were showing kindness and gentleness. But the one that probably spoke to me the loudest of all the fruit I've had that I enjoyed was when Diane and I got married. And, you know, we didn't have the money to get married. I was still struggling with getting on my feet and working a job, and so was she, and we were trying to figure this whole thing out and just praying through all of it. And I was working a temporary agency for a while. And when I was there, I remember these people that were there, they all donated to help. And this was the amazing thing. Because of the work, it was working, you know, Monday through or Sunday through Saturday, 7 day company was open 7 days a week. These people came and brought in big pots of Spanish rice and big pots of beans, and Diane's family had carnitas and just all this, you know, the Mexican cuisine of a wedding, man. It was great. I wish you guys could have been there. But they all brought it and came, and then they had to go to work, and they just left. And they just gave their hearts to doing this. A worship team came from some. I just met this guy one time, and he offered to do worship for us, to do the music at our wedding. And he came, and he didn't charge us. He just played, and he's playing all these Spanish Christian dance type things. And every, you know, all of our family, they're like looking like, well, I know that song, but that's not the way it goes, you know, because it's all Christian now. And just these fruits of generosity and kindness and love. And so I love eating fruit. And I've always desired that my life would be like that for others, that they would see fruit and desire this fruit from me, as I've learned from people. So John, he tells them, show me your fruit, man. And are we fruit inspectors? No. We're tasters. We get to taste the fruit and say, that's some good stuff. So John says, show me your fruit. That's what we learned last week. And then, of course, we know Galatians 5:22 through 24 says to us, the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. First thing, love. If we don't have the love, you can forget about the rest. The first is love. Then he says, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and then lastly, self-control. Now, if you can confess and say you're a Christian, then these things ought to be a part of your life. Self-control, right? Now, how many have self-control when you see that double burger? And how many know you shouldn't buy the second one, but you do it anyways? That's a lack of self-control. Now, I've been there. I know what it's like to buy two when I know I should only have one. Or the self-control in anger. Or in saying something we shouldn't say and being crude or rude. There's these fruits that are supposed to be in us. And so how do we know who we are and what we are? Well, Galatians tells us you should have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do a study on it. Read it. Research it. Ask God, where's this at? Why isn't this happening in me? Probably because we're not connected to the vine. It's not flowing. And this should happen. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, you were once in darkness. You were. Okay? Not you are, you were. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now notice this. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Notice it's not a part of Galatians. There's three more out of here. But righteousness and truth. These are all parts of the fruits of the Spirit that should be in the life of a believer. But then verse 10 says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now that verse kind of brings in this understanding that there's actually more fruit, and you have to find out what it is. Finding out. How do you find out? Well, we talk to one another and we share scriptures with one another. Remember, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpened another, or one girl sharpened that of another girl. Iron sharpens iron. We learn from each other through the verses. That's why we push here, reading your Bible, morning devotion, spending time with God, reading the Word, so that you're doing exactly what it says. You're finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Oh Lord, I didn't even know that. I just read this, and all of a sudden you found out something that's acceptable to God. Generosity, helping the orphans, doing different acts. And we're supposed to find out. That's what Ephesians says. It doesn't just say about the fruit, but it says find out what's acceptable to God. Find out what He approves of, and then let that be a part of you. Those are those fruits. So these are the things that we're told to do. Now, in the scriptures, there's 189 verses with fruit in them. And I've actually looked at all 189 in times past, because you guys know I love word studies. I love finding out what the Bible says about things. And in the New Testament, there's 59 verses that all speak of fruit. There's fruit of the womb, not fruit of the looms, but fruit of the womb. Okay? There's the fruit of children, when you bear children. There's fruit of our labor, the things that we do with our hands and working. There's all types of different fruit. The fruit of the vine, the actual product of grapes and trees, and you know, there's fruit that comes through. And then of course there's the fruit of the Spirit, which is what we're definitely should be concerned about. Is that happening in us? So there's a lot to say about fruit. Another great study. Just look up the word fruit. Get a concordance out. Look it up. Read it. Ask the Lord to show you, and you'll be able to see what He's talking about here. And as I think about this, and all who have come to Christ and all who have repented, as we learned last week, should bear fruit. And these fruits should be in our lives. And so now we come to Jesus coming to be baptized of John. Remember, He's in the Jordan, and He's out there baptizing all sorts of people, preparing the way for the one to come. Now, I believe there's some misunderstanding about John and Jesus. Because one thing we know is that they were cousins, right? You guys all know that? If you don't know that, you need to know that. They were cousins. And many try to make out like John didn't know who Jesus was. I don't believe that. I believe they knew who He was. I mean, Mary, when she first got conceived of the Holy Spirit, went to be with Martha. She traveled over there to spend some time with Martha up until John was born. So I sort of kind of lean towards that this happened every now and then. That there was a family connection. It's like us with our family. We might not see them every day. If they live locally, you might. Others we see monthly or quarterly or even yearly. But what we see them from time to time. We travel to spend time with each other. Family reunions, birthdays, births of a child, you know, whatever it is, hospitalization, and then of course death. Those are the things that brings us together. So I sort of lean, but John's baptizing there, and now Jesus comes to be baptized. And why? Because it's time for Him to be inaugurated, to be publicly shown or introduced as the Messiah of God. And this is where it brings us to verse 13. So it says here, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by Him. Now most date this around 26 AD. Jesus has been growing up in Nazareth. He's been learning to be a carpenter from his stepfather Joseph. Remember, the Bible doesn't tell us hardly anything about the childhood of Jesus except for when He was 12 at the temple. Other than that, we don't know anything about Him. And we do know He was a carpenter, so we know He was trained. And in that culture, your father passed down his trade to the son. So we know Jesus learned this trade. The Bible says. So we look at Jesus now, and He decides it's time, or God says it's time, and we're going to see this baptism. Now again, John's baptism was into repentance, remission, or freedom, or deliverance, or forgiveness of sin. And as he's baptizing there, we see that Jesus comes to be baptized, and John's thinking, wait a minute. Verse 14, John tried to prevent him. He tried to stop him from this. Why would John try to stop Jesus from being baptized? Well, we just said what baptism was all about. Repentance of sin, remember? Was Jesus in sin? No. He had no sin. He's God manifested in the flesh, according to John chapter 14. So Jesus is coming. John knows that he has no sin, and yet Jesus wants to be baptized, and John says, are you kidding me? If anything, I need to be baptized by you. In other words, John's saying, hey, I'm the sinner here, not you. If anybody needs to be, you should be baptizing me. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. Except for Jesus. John recognizes who he is, even though he's in ministry. He realized that he has a need himself. Now I wonder, do we recognize that we have a need sometimes? Do we understand who we are and who he is? See, John saw him and said, this is crazy. You want me to baptize you? The truth is, I need you to baptize me, and yet you're coming to me. John knew exactly what he needed, and he knew Jesus did it. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now. Allow it right now. Allow this to happen. For thus it is fulfilling for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then these words kind of cracked me up. Then he allowed him. Who's going to stop Jesus, man? And it's like Jesus was saying, John, you know what? It's on you. What are you going to do when Jesus asks you something? Before you answer that, how many times has he asked you something? And you did the opposite. I know I can raise my hand. If I use fingers, they'd all be up, man, because I just don't want to do things sometimes. But here, John, he knows what he must do, and he allows him. Now, again, Jesus was sinless and needed no conviction. Verse 6 said that confession had to be made. Jesus was sinless, needed not to confess sin, and he didn't need repentance. Verse 11 said repentance was supposed to be done. And John comes, and Jesus comes and says, permit it for now. Why? Some believe he was showing the example to the rest of us to identify with us. And I believe that's definitely part of it. Jesus came in a bodily form like the rest of mankind. And like mankind who needed to be baptized, Jesus was being baptized. So, and what does that say to us? It helps us to remember that his example should be our example. Even though he had no sin, he still went into the water baptism. It's funny, I was sitting there this morning thinking about this would be a good time to have water baptism, and we need to pray for a baptismal here. It'd be great to. They have these foam ones you put up now. You put them up here and throw a liner, fill them with water. You baptize people. They leave. You put the hose out and you just run the water off, take it apart and stack it over there somewhere. It'd be cool to have one because we usually wait till the summer at my house to do it in the spa. And it'd be nice to have one when people want to be water baptized. So we can baptize them, you know. And I was thinking about that, thinking, man, here Jesus is wanting to be baptized to identify with him. Peter, 1 Peter 2:21 said that Christ gave us an example that we should follow his steps, the things he's done. Well, it involves being baptized, but following his steps has even more to do with a whole bunch of stuff that he's done. And we know a lot of those scriptures. And Jesus is our example. That's what Christian means, Christ-like. So are we Christian? Are we Christ-like? Are we doing what Christ did? Are we acting in the same manner as he did? Are we, you know, you get the fruits of the Spirit. Are we patient with one another and the world? Because Jesus was very patient with people. But he was also bold to rebuke people. He had no problem telling people where they were at. But even in his boldness, there was love expressed. And when I think of Jesus and his character and who he is, you know, it would be nice if we could reflect him that way. Where people know where we stand, what we believe, and we're bold about it, but we're not rude and crude either. We're able to express who we are like Jesus did. Or be angry like Jesus was when the money changers were at the temple. There's a proper time for that. The character of Jesus, there's so much than just this, you know, gentle Jesus. Never hurts anybody. Somebody ain't reading their Bibles, because I know a whole other side to my Jesus. And Peter said, hey, he's our example. There's a time, as Ecclesiastes says, for everything under the sun. Jesus knew those times, so we seek him so that we can be like him. Well, what did Jesus ask us to do? If you can write this down, I'm not going to read the verses, but Matthew 25, verse 35 through 46, he fed the hungry. He gave water to the thirsty. He helped strangers. He gave clothes. Bible talks about giving clothes. He helped visit the sick and visit those in prison. Remember, the disciples came and said, when have we done this, Lord, to you? And he says, when you've done it to the least of one of these, you've done it to me. There's a list of things that we could do as an example of who Jesus is. The other day I was watching The Rifleman. How many of you guys remember The Rifleman? Oh, a lot of you guys. No one under 30, it looks like. But oh. And it was funny because I was watching, I forget the father's name, Chuck Connors, but I can't think of his. He was there and his son Mark, and they were eating out in the where their land's at, and this stranger came, and Lucas McCain comes and says, Mark, grab another plate, stranger's coming. And when I saw that, I go, wow, Lord, look at the hospitality. Stranger's coming, grab another plate to feed them. That was like Jesus saying, hey, when you see the stranger, take care of him. Clothe him, feed him, give him something to drink. The guy came and they fed him. And he turned out to be a bad man. But the hospitality is what caught my attention. I thought, man, Lord, what happened to that? What happened to the hospitality in the body of Christ? We are so fearful now, with a lot of reason to be, because of our society and what the wicked one has done to our society. We don't know how to be hospitable. I can't even get that out. Yeah, you go ahead and do it all you want. And what happened to that, though? What happened to taking in the stranger? What happened to feeding the hungry and giving water with wisdom? But have we even actually prayed about that for someone? You know, years ago, we used to always bring in people to our house. Take care of them. Watch over them. Give them a chance so that they could get cleaned up, get to know God, and get their lives changed. Or be involved in going to, you know, feeding the homeless or to hospitals, or like the worship team does when they go to that convalescent home, to just offer up worship for a group of people that can't go to church anymore. To do those things. This is what Matthew is talking about. This is what Jesus is saying. Hey, when you do this to them, you've done it to me. These are the fruits of the Spirit. This is that, and then he's saying, baptize me. And again, Peter's saying, follow his example. And we should follow his example in all of this. The way we treat one another, the way we treat strangers. And then we should be baptized. Not for salvation, but because of it. It's an outward example of the public ministry of Jesus that we say, yeah, we totally agree with that. And this is why we are going to be baptized as well. And I don't mean that in a legalistic term either. I don't think you have to, because we know the thief on the cross didn't have to be baptized. But if he had the opportunity, I bet you he would have. So if you have an opportunity, then get it done and go ahead and do it. And this is what Jesus did. The baptism represents the death to the flesh. I don't know if you guys understand that whole concept of water baptism is like you're being put in the water with the old man, the old thinking, the old nature. It's identifying with who you are as a sinner. But once you're dunked and cleansed, the water represents cleansing, and you come back out, it's supposed to be a new man, the born again of the Spirit. And with that born againness comes the new way of thinking, being led of the Spirit, following the Spirit, having the new nature to not want to sin anymore. Do we sin? Yeah, from time to time we mess up. We're human. It's part of who we are. Do we have to? Not really. It's just a struggle here. You know, the sin nature is always trying to get us to sin. And we're the ones that have to give it the authority to do that. I don't know if you guys recognize that. We don't have to as born-again Christians, but we allow it from time to time because we are a selfish type people. And we'll make decisions giving that authority to the sin nature to do exactly what it wants to do. But we don't have to. We could fight it, resist it all we want. We could call upon the power of the Holy Spirit to fall fresh on us to help us not to do things we know we shouldn't be doing. And it's tough. I mean, if I struggle with two burgers, man. I mean, I know I shouldn't eat two double burgers. And every once in a while, my flesh just says, have at it, man. Okay. And then I'm dying the whole night. But I could have said, Jesus, help me. But the truth is, part of me wanted that second burger anyways, man. And then I feel guilty and all this stuff that's associated with it. And I'm praying, God, help me, help me. And I need the Holy Spirit in me. Sometimes I wonder, man, if I can't win these little battles, how am I going to win the bigger ones? So I'm praying for more strength so I don't fall into outright sinful stuff. Keep my mind clean. Keep it pure. Keep my mind dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So I pray more. Lord, I need your influence in my heart so much more. Because I don't want to fall back into things I know I shouldn't. There is the new nature in me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in, and you got to remember, is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If we're in Christ, he says there is a new creation. The old has passed and the new is definitely here. There should be that change of desire for the things of God and not the things of this world. If I am in Christ. Now, can you say that about yourself? Can you say, you know what? I see that. I understand that I do want the things of God, not the things of my old life. And yes, I'm struggling with it, but God, help me with this stuff. I need to turn off that television show that I'm watching. I need to get rid of that junk in my life and go towards the things you want. But I need your help, God. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in me so that I crave these things and do what's right by your power. And I believe when we are filled with God's Spirit, we have that power. I believe that with all my heart. And I've always asked myself, even though I might blow it, is what am I thinking of all the time? And it's like, I want the things of God. I want the promises of God. I want everything God wants for me. But I also know in me, in myself, like Paul said, there dwells no good thing. There's always the struggle of it all. So I'm more dependent on the Holy Spirit to help me head to the direction I'm supposed to have by His power. And when His power is working through me, that's exactly where I head, towards the things that He wants for me. So Jesus says, let it be now for all righteousness' sake. Baptize me, John, now. And Peter said this was an example for the rest of us. And notice verse 16. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a lightning upon him. As Jesus came out of the water, as he had been put in the water, he comes out of the water, and what happens? It said that the Spirit came to him like a dove. It doesn't say it was a dove. It said it was like a dove. We don't know if it was the image of a dove or not. We just know it was like a dove. A symbol of the dove. What happened? God was confirming upon Jesus in this public announcement of who Jesus was, and the Spirit came down upon him like a dove. Well, what's a dove? We know one thing: the Holy Spirit descending like a dove means that the dove was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. That's, we have Calvary Chapel, we have the dove coming down as a symbol of the Spirit working within our fellowships, within the lives of every believer. And as I was reading about doves, here's some of the things I came across. The dove is a symbol of purity. Of purity, of holiness, have you. The Holy Spirit. Symbol of purity and holiness. The dove is used as a sacrificial animal, offering up as a sacrifice unto the Lord. The dove is said to be loyal, a loyal animal. Faithful. It is said that when two doves mate, they are loyal till death. If one was to die, the other one never seeks another mate. Its loyalty to even the dead animal remains until it dies. It's only given himself to one partner. Never goes beyond that. That's how loyal a dove is. That I believe, is how loyal God is to us through the Holy Spirit. That once he's given to us, he is given to us. We might go out and mess up and do stuff, but the Holy Spirit will always be with us. Always. There's nowhere you can go to get away from the Lord or the Holy Spirit. I've talked to plenty of backsliders. They've all said the same thing. It doesn't matter where they've gone or what they've gone into, the Holy Spirit was always there, convicting them and trying to bring them back. Always. I've never heard one say, you know what, I never thought about God the whole time I was out there. It was a party, man. No, they were bummed. They're out there doing the same thing, but they were bummed this time. It wasn't like before. Before you get saved, yeah, you could go out there and never think about God and just have a blast. But once you give your heart to the Lord and the Holy Spirit becomes a part, that whole thing changes, man. That's why that Christian backslider is the most miserable of people. You can't have your foot in two places, man. It's terrible, from what I hear. And I believe a lot of what I hear. But so the Holy Spirit is peaceful. It's harmless, and it always has a work of love. Now, how did the Holy Spirit bring you to Christ? And was He gentle? He led you. He pulled you. That's what He does. Acts 1:9 tells us this about the Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus and upon us. It says this is what happens. That Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power. Notice this. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What power? The power of the Holy Spirit, I believe what it's speaking about here, is the power or the ability to live the life that Christ has for us. See, the old nature is always trying to bring us back, trying to get you away from God, trying to pull you back down into submission to its desires and impulses. Where the Holy Spirit is always trying to draw us into a closer relationship to God, a meaningful, intimate relationship. Always. Always trying to bring us closer to God. Always. But the flesh desire, the sinful nature, always trying to pull that away. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he gives us the power and the ability to live for Christ. That's why some of us who understand this, you think about things you shouldn't do, but you can never do them. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It won't allow you to do it. It always somehow gives you the left or right turn to avoid the collision that you're heading to. Now, of course, we can will it in if we have really strong desire. Some do, but it's usually because they lack the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives to begin with. Those who are filled, man, it's tough. It's tough to, you know, it doesn't mean you don't sideswipe every now and then. But when the Holy Spirit's working, man, it's tough to just go away from God. You know the struggles. And I mean, there's been times I can remember several times through the years I walked the Lord, I just wanted to go back into sin. And struggling inside because I knew the consequence of what that would be. And it was like I was, you ever been at a traffic light and you just don't know what to do? You want to go across, you want to turn left, and you honestly just don't know what to do, so you just stay freeze. You freeze where you're at because you're just at a hopeless place. I can remember those feelings in my life. And just waiting, and then God comes through and He kind of pushes you across and you're safe. Awesome times. Scary, but grateful that He pushed me across and kept me right on track. That, what is that? That's the power of the Holy Spirit who didn't let me make those bad decisions. And I feel bad because I see people who don't seem to have that. And I think, Lord, why don't they? Because they lack that power. They lack that devotion of heart with me. So we pray, man, read. Ask God to pull your heart, to make it intimate, make it real. And then watch the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you. And He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Isaiah 61:1, Jesus, it says of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, upon Jesus, He says, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, and His anointing and His mission was to help people, to bring freedom, to open the doors of prison, of bondages, whatever those bondages may be, from the extreme of, you know, a heroin addiction to someone who's just struggling with drinking too much soda. Whatever the bondage is, Jesus is anointed to help deliver us from anything and everything that is harmful to us. Whether we think it's slight or huge, His power is the same. He can break it all. And He's anointed for that, to heal. This is I've shared this before. This is the verse that God used in my life to tell me what I was supposed to do, that I was going to be a preacher and I was going to proclaim the gospel and people would be set free by this thing. And I've claimed this verse my entire walk, that I would be used of God to reveal his truth to people and that they would know him and be healed and be set free. Writing letters, actually talking to people, or during sermons, whatever way God wants to do it, in prayer. I encourage you guys to pray. Let the Spirit lead you. When you're at work or walking or at a break and somebody's name comes into your mind, say a quick prayer for that person. Just be led of the Spirit. Lord, I don't know why, you know, Diane's in my mind, but I'm going to lift her up to you right now. And 5 words, all you need. 10 words. Whatever. It doesn't have to be, you know, on your knees for 30 minutes. Most prayers in the Bible don't even last 5 minutes. And many are quick, to the point. Lord, help. Let the Spirit work. And then we're told that, verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Quoting Psalms 2, verse 7. This is my beloved Son. God is saying, this is the one I've sent. This is the Messiah sent to you. This is the one that the Scriptures have been speaking about. This is the one you've been learning about. This is the one you've been waiting for. Remember, they all flocked because they were sensing something. John says, hey, I'm preparing the way for the one who's going to come. Jesus, the Spirit comes and falls upon him as he's coming out of the water, and then God speaks. Everything you've ever heard or learned, it is right here. This is the one, singular. This one is the one that the Scriptures have told about in the synagogue that you attended. This is the one that they're speaking about. This is the Isaiah 61 who comes to heal and set free. I think people were just blown away when they heard that voice come out of heaven, man. And they're from all over. And they hear this voice of God. This is the one I'm pleased with. This is the one I've chosen. Jesus said in John 8:29, for I always do the things that please him. Here God said, this is the one I'm pleased in. And then Jesus says, hey, I always do the things that please him. You know, I have to ask myself that, Lord, do I always do the things that please you? Because I want to. You know why? Because I want you to be pleased with me. When I do things that please my wife, she's pleased with me. When I do things that don't please my wife, well, you get the idea. It's then that those frozen TV dinners become a life source. And so I want to please my wife and she'll be pleased with me. But it goes the same for my wife. She wants to please me and I'll be pleased with her. And Jesus says, I please him, and God is saying, this is the one, I am well pleased even with him. And why do I please my wife, though? I don't do it so I can get a fresh meal. Trust me. I do it because I love her. And God is pleased with me because he loves me. So I leave you this morning with, are you pleasing God? Now, you already have salvation. You don't have to do anything to get saved. That's a free gift of God. But do you love God? And you could say, you know what? I love God so much, I want to please him. Because if you do, I can tell you by these verses, he's definitely pleased with you. And he'll love you whether you do the good things or not, because God is love. But what about our hearts? Where are we and what are we doing? And I think, Lord, I do want to love you. I want to please you. Show me what to do and I'll do it. Empower me by the Holy Spirit and it can be done. And that's the only way it'll get done, by the way. If I do it in my own efforts, it's me trying to do something I can't do. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill any of that. And that's what I leave you with this morning is, if you don't have that power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, when we come up and Chris and them play, in your heart of hearts, just ask God to fill you with His Spirit, to anoint you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you the power to live the life that He wants you to live. Because you're not going to do it on your own. Trust me. If you're trying to, you already know it's frustrating. But when He does it, man, there's just a joy and an excitement and an appreciation and a thankfulness. And it's like, God, this is awesome. There's just this desire for me to want to please you. Amen? Father, we do thank you. We do come to you, Lord, and as thinking of Revelation, Father, chapter 4. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And so, Father, we bring our glory to you. We bring our honor to you, Father. We know that you are the all-powerful one, creator of all things, even us. And I pray for your blessing upon us, the freshness of the Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, the empowerment to live the life you called us to live, Lord. We've too often have surrendered to our flesh, Lord, to our sin nature. We ask you now, Father, to fall fresh upon us, to bring your anointing upon us, that we are Christians, not just in word, Lord, but in identification of receiving you as our Lord and Savior, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, our actions demonstrate who we truly are. Forgive us, Lord, for our shortcomings. Forgive us for indulging in the flesh, Lord, for the outburst of our flesh. Wash us and cleanse us now, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, Father. Thank you for your love and mercy to us, God. Thank you that you said you will finish what you've started. So may you bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.